Amen. Well, I'm honored to be here and always honored to speak God's word. This morning, what I want to share with you is not just something that I've studied, but it's something that I've lived. And I know each and every one of you in here this morning, you have your own story. You got your own testimony. And thank God for the word of our testimony, because that's what overcomes the enemy. Amen. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what's happened to you. I don't care what mess-ups you caused or what mess-ups were caused. But I can tell you this, if you'll hold fast and if you'll trust God, God is so faithful, He's so mighty, and He'll help you. Amen? And maybe this morning you wish somebody was sitting next to you. Maybe you've got some family members, some loved ones. Maybe there's an estranged relationship there. Maybe they've left home for a season. No matter what the situation is, there is hope in Jesus. There is a faithfulness that comes from Him, and He hears you, He sees you, and He wants to help you. Amen?
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, open with me to Galatians chapter 2. I want to read something from you for you this morning from the Word of God, but I want to show you a picture of my family. My wife would have been here with me this morning, but she's leading worship at our church. This is my beautiful family. I am so blessed to have five wonderful kids. And my oldest son is with me this morning, Jaden, one of my best friends. You know, as your kids get older, the relationship changes, and I'm loving the relationship that I'm able to have with him and bring him on trips with me. But I'm blessed. God has truly blessed my family, and it wasn't always this way. You know, I got married at a very young age. I know I look like I'm 19, but I actually got married when I was 19. And we were in ministry. We were serving my wife's father at his church. And I'd come from a really rough life. And when I got radically saved by God, I just decided I better jump on this God train as quickly as I can before I screw something else up, right? And I finally found a girl who was God-fearing and loved God and loved me. So I thought, I better snatch her up before I screw this up too. So I got married as quickly as I could. And I got submitted to a pastor as quickly as I could. And I began serving God with all of my heart as quickly as I could. And we wanted a family. Come on, everybody wants a family. We wanted a family. I wanted kids. And so we began trying for kids. And we had issues. It wasn't happening for us for some reason. We got pregnant, had a miscarriage. And so, you know, that was kind of a big blow to our faith and our hope and all those things that we wanted. We wanted children, and we had a miscarriage, and we didn't understand it. Didn't really have any people in our life that we knew that had miscarriages. So we didn't really have anybody we could relate to or people that could talk to us. All we had was God's word and times in His presence. And so we tried again, and we got pregnant again, and we miscarried. And it was like, man, so we went to doctors and saw all these specialists and went through all this medicine, and none of it worked. And so finally we just got to a place where we said, you know what? We're just going to trust God, and we're not going to get in fear. You know, there's a promise in God's word that children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. So I said, God, I believe I'll have my quiver full. And so we just gave it to God. I mean, you know, sometimes you try things your way, and it doesn't work out. But that doesn't mean that it won't work. You just got to put your faith and your trust in Him. Amen. So I don't know. I know this message today is going to speak to different ones of you at different seasons of your life. But that's what's beautiful about God's word, is I could be talking about kids and it hits you in something different. Because where you're at right now, God wants to meet you right there. And He wants to minister to you. He's such a God of ministry. He's not just a God of rules. He's not just a God of regulations. He's a God of ministry. He's a God that restores. I just recently got out of a season of my life where literally He said, I'm making you lie down in green pastures. And I'm going, but God, no, you're taking a time out. I'm making you lie down. And I'm going, God, why? He said, so I can restore your soul. He's so faithful. He'll meet you where you are with what you need, even when you don't even realize you need it. So long story short, we just trusted God, and then we got pregnant again, and we had my oldest son, Jaden. And man, we were so happy. I mean, one of the best kids on the planet. So we just, all right, we're going to try again. We're going to get a girl. and we had another boy. And so if you put the picture back up, you'll see Jaden's here. You saw him, but top left with that goofy smile. He hates this photo. He's like, "Dad, I look like an idiot." I'm like, "Well, then don't smile like an idiot, and you won't look like an idiot." Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's like picture time. We look happy. I was yelling, "You better smile." You understand me? And so it's like, "Dad, it's the dumbest photo of me." Either way, that's Gavin. We had Gavin, and then we had Landon in the middle, and we were done. Right? We kept trying for girls, didn't have one, and so we were done. And my wife told me, she said, "Don't ever ask me to have another baby. I will not have another baby. I'm finished. We have three boys. They're going to do mighty things for God, but I'm finished. This body is no longer going to have anyone living in it but me." Right? And I said, "All right, yes, ma'am." So one night we were at home and my wife was out doing something with somebody in the church. And so here I am, dad with three kids. And I thought, "Hey, we're going to go to the mall. We're going to go to Build-A-Bear, waste some time, right? Try to get them some sugar, let them fall asleep later." So we go to Build-A-Bear. Anyone ever been to Build-A-Bear? Anybody, youth, you still like going to Build-A-Bear? You still, yeah, some of you still like going to Build-A-Bear. So we go to Build-A-Bear and I had this awesome idea. We're going to build a bear. It's like the Harley Davidson bear, right? Like I wanted a motorcycle. My wife wouldn't let me. And then later I got one and she made me sell it. Women, y'all have so much say-so in what happens in a marriage and a family. But anyway, so we built this little teddy bear, the Harley Davidson bear. He had like a little leather hat with the Harley logo. He had little leather vest, some leather chaps, right? Super cool. And I'm at home, you know, watching my kids. You're not babysitting when they're your kids, right? You're just watching your kids. It's your family. You're at home. So I'm at home, my kids hanging out. And I had this awesome thought, like, you know what? My son Landon is about the size of this bear. So we're going to take these clothes off of this bear and we're going to put them on my son Landon. So they were like, you know, sewn in. I had to cut the stitches. And so I don't know, Jaden was probably like 4 years old. So I'm like, "Hey, look, take my phone. I'm going to dress him up." So I put my son in these like leather chaps and squeezing his big head in this little leather hat. I'm like, "Jaden, this is going to be hilarious. I'm going to stand up. When I stand up, like, make sure I'm teaching him how to use my phone, like take a picture, make sure we're in the shot." There was nothing spiritual about what I was doing. Like I wasn't fasting. I hadn't prayed. You know, there was no tongue and interpretation. It was just a dumb moment from a dad trying to be funny and dress his son up like some Harley Davidson guy in leather chaps. When I go to stand up and turn around to my son, holding my other son in my hand, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and he says, "You're to have a fourth son." And I'm going, this is not at all what I was doing. We were having fun here, right? Like, I'm to have a fourth son. I mean, we were in a two-bedroom apartment. We had bunk beds and a crib. My kids were sharing a room, three kids in one room. And I'm going, "God, a fourth son, you know, this is crazy." I said, "Well, look, you know, I'm obedient and I'm willing, but my wife is boss. And so you're going to have to talk to her. I'm not talking to her. I'm not doing it. And this will be proof. This will be confirmation that what you're sharing with me in my heart, I believe you're also going to share with her." And so I just left it at that. And weeks go by, months go by. 3 months later, my wife comes home and she says, "You're never going to believe. God's been dealing with my heart about having another child." And I said, "Did he tell you what kind?" And she said, "No, just have a child." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, look, if God's dealing with your heart, then I'll go ahead and come clean." 3 months ago, and I told her the whole story. She's like, "You dressed him up like a..." And I'm like, "Yes, it was fun. You know, we put the clothes back on the animal." But anyway, so I said, "This is what God told me." But I didn't tell her everything. I said, "He told me we were to have a fourth child." And I'm still trusting and learning. Right? I mean, I know the voice of God, but I just love to see God's confirming word. You know what I'm saying? It's like when it confirms it and you know there's just no getting around it, right? But the conversation I had with God that night was, I said, "God, I'll do this. But you know how much I want a girl. Like, you know, that's my heart's desire. Like, I'll have as many sons as your pastors will have, right? But you got to give me a daughter. I want to have a daughter. And I know I'm going to have daughter-in-laws, and that's going to be great. But I want my own girl. I want that. So if I'm going to be obedient to have this fourth son, you got to work on my wife's heart to have a fifth child and get pregnant again and have a girl. And I knew, just like I'm seeing some of you ladies shake your head, that's what my wife was going to say. She said, God, I don't know what to tell you. I'll do it. But you know I want a girl. So we finally decide, after my wife comes to me and says she wants to have another baby, that we're going to try again. And so we try again, we get pregnant, and we miscarry. And you know, sometimes you step out in obedience, but it feels like you get knocked down in disappointment. Maybe that's something that you can relate to right now in your life, the season you're in, or maybe the season you came out of. So I met with my wife and I said, honey, look, whatever you want to do is fine. And I said, I'm here for you as your husband, to comfort you, to be here for you. If you don't want to try again, you know, I understand. But I know we both heard from God. So we can't let defeat change our decision to obey. And so we tried again, got pregnant. Miscarriage. So now here we are, four miscarriages. We've got three kids. We've lost more than we've actually had. And I said, babe, what do you want to do? And she said, we're not stopping until we have this child. I still had not told her that he told me it was going to be a boy. Another thing that I didn't tell you was when he told me it was going to be a boy, that he said, you're to have a fourth son. I have a mandate on his life. I heard this name just on the inside, Seth. Well, I didn't name my son Seth because I knew that out of all the names we had talked about, and if your name's Seth, no offense, it's not a bad name, but I knew out of all the names we had talked about, Seth was not one of the names that my wife wanted to name our children. She had already had all these names picked out. So I said, God, you wouldn't have spoke that name to me if it wasn't on purpose. So I studied what the name Seth meant. If you know Seth in the Bible, Seth was the child that Adam and Eve had after Cain had killed Abel. And Seth meant replacement for death. Replacement for death. And not only did it mean replacement for death, but it meant the appointed one. So when God had told me that I was to have a fourth son, he had a mandate, right, for his life. He was an appointed son. But also that it was to replace something that had been happening in our lives. And I didn't know that it would also be something that would later happen in his life. We had a word. And so we got pregnant again. And her body started to do the things that all the other times it had done when she was miscarrying. And so we called the doctor. And by this time, I had seen enough sonogram screens to know. And I'm not a doctor, but I saw enough screens to know what a miscarried baby looks like on a sonogram screen. So we go in, and my wife's already, you know, she's already prepared her heart. You know, we're in the car, and she said, you know, I don't know. I know we'll try again, but I need some time. I don't know how to handle this. This is going to be difficult. So we had had a friend who actually had 13 miscarriages. So at that point, you know, she's thinking, is this going to be my life? I know God gave us a promise, but is this going to be my life? Failure after failure after failure. We go in and we're there. We're seeing the nurse and the doctors are in there and they pull up the screen and I'm looking and my wife is looking at me because she's judging her emotion off my face. And husbands, how many of you know it's hard sometimes when you're in a challenge to stay strong? And that's a challenge for a husband. And a lot of times people don't understand what a father goes through. Pray, women, pray for your husband. Children, pray for your fathers. Because there's a pressure and a burden that they carry to provide and to supply and to strengthen the family and the household, even during difficult times. But how many know fathers are just human like everyone else? So here I am, and I'm looking at the screen, and the doctor is looking at things and taking pictures and going to other screens and bringing people in. And so the nurse says, "This is crazy." She said, "Y'all want to hear something crazy?" And my wife's lip starts quivering. And I said, "No, ma'am. Can we just go?" And she said, "You don't want to hear?" And I said, "What? We miscarried?" She said, "No, you're having twins." And I said, "What?" So my son, Dylan, and his twin sister, Hadley, I prayed, "God, I'll obey. I'll give you that fourth boy. But you got to give me my girl." I knew my wife wasn't going to do it. She wasn't going to have another one. So God saw fit to just throw her in there also. And so I call her my cherry on top. So I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. But there's been a challenge for every blessing that you have. How many of you know Satan wants to come against the blessings that God has for you? Amen. Satan wants to distort. He wants to destroy. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "But hey, don't forget, I've come to give life and life more abundantly." And so, you know, our road with our children hasn't been the most glamorous, but it's always been paved by God's faithfulness. I want to read a scripture to you, and I want to tell you a story that we've walked through recently. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Apostle Paul is writing, and the Apostle Paul had a unique way of writing. He used these prepositions that had such power hidden within them. He would say things like "in Christ" or "in whom," "in him," "through him," "with him." And these prepositions had such a power within those phrases that unlocked a revelation that no other writer in the Bible had. Paul wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament. He said this in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." I don't know if you've seen pictures of Jesus on the cross, but Paul wasn't there. Right? But Paul had this revelation. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, phenomenal books in the Bible. The Gospels, we love them. They give us so much detail in what we understand about Christ. But it was almost like a photograph, right? It was like a picture of Christ. Like you saw a picture of my family. That's a photograph. But the Apostle Paul's epistles are like an X-ray, where it went beyond just the surface and it went inside. That's why he said, "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Right? And then he says, "And the life that I now live, I live by faith." Isn't it awesome that we can live a life by faith? But he said, "I was crucified with Christ." See, when Paul saw Christ on the cross, he saw himself there. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus didn't die for himself. Amen. The whole crucifixion, the whole scene, death, burial, and resurrection, really had nothing to do with him. It needed him, right? It needed him, but it wasn't for him. It required him to be a substitute. Right? Galatians 3, it says that he became a curse for us. That's a preposition. Paul wrote it. That word "for" is a substitutionary preposition. That means he did it so we didn't have to. Amen. So Paul said, "I know Christ was on that cross, but when I look, I see in him and I see me there." What God was doing on Christ, he was doing in you. Amen. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. Paul said, "We are raised up together, seated with him in heavenly places." How is that if you're seated right here in this room right now? He had a revelation. Although you may be here right now, your rank is up there. Your power and your authority is up there. When you speak with the same authority as He has. When you pray and you use the name of Jesus, He said, greater works will you do. When you use my name, I will do whatever you ask in my name. That means you have the same power, the same authority, the same access, right? I don't know what identity you have or where you've come from. Maybe you've got a nickname that people called you since you were a kid, right? Usually those names, they mean something, right? They stick with you. Some nicknames go with you till the day you die, right? I have friends that I didn't even learn their real name. I called them this name I knew for like 10 years. So they're like, you know, that's not my name, right? I'm like, your name's not Bubba? No, it's not Bubba. It's like Christopher. I'm like, what? I've called you Bubba all these years. I thought your mom named you Bubba. No. But these names, they go with us. Any major story of transformation in the Bible, you'll see there was a name change.
That's right.
It's true. Because in order to walk in a newness of life, there's got to be a new identity.
Come on.
That the old you has to do something different so that the new you can do something different. And if you're not careful, you'll hang on to the remnants and the reminiscing of what you did instead of thinking about what has been done by Him so you can do what He wants you to do. You'll disqualify yourself before you ever even start because you've got an issue with a past situation, a past memory, a past idea, a past mistake. How many of you know the past is the past? And if you bring your past into your present, it will affect your future. And so the Apostle Paul talks about his life being crucified. Now he's writing this, though, for us. So ultimately, you were crucified with Christ. But he said, nevertheless, you live. So he died, but I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. One translation says, I'm enjoying a second life, which is simply Jesus using my body. How cool is that? I mean, imagine a sports game right now, right? And you're playing this game and you're out there and you're running and your name's on the back, right? And you're running and you just keep getting tackled, right? And you can't make a touchdown for nothing. You fumble and turn over and it's like such shame and such guilt. You know, all the crowd's there, they're watching you. But halftime comes and Jesus comes up. He says, I tell you what, give me your jersey. I'm going to go in and I'm going to play. But your name's still on the back. And he goes out and he starts winning the game and touchdown and touchdown. And you know it's not you. But everyone else is looking and going, whoa, look at him. He's going. And the announcer's calling your name over the PA. And everyone's going, yeah, and you're setting new records. And it was all set to the credit of your account. Yet you weren't the one doing it. That's what a life in Christ is all about. You can't take the credit. You've got to give Him the glory. And while He enables you to live this new life and do these new things, you still have to understand if it had not been for Him, it wouldn't have worked. Well, my youngest son, Dylan, we had a situation where he was getting kind of sick. So we took him to the doctor and they said, you know, he's got mono. And so we're like, oh, okay, well, I had mono as a kid. So I know, you know, it's not good, but he'll get past it. You know, it's mono. So we take him on vacation and we kind of take it easy. We go to the beach and we're hanging out and, you know, we made sure he was hydrated and doing good. And it just seemed that it was getting worse. And the doctor said, you know, be on the lookout. You know, he's going to have, you know, his throat swell right over here and maybe his stomach will poke out a little bit. Maybe his skin will bruise real easily, but that's all normal signs of mono. Matter of fact, they even said mono is so closely in comparison to leukemia. They tested him for leukemia and said he was negative. So we're like, all right, cool. Mono, got a mono diagnosis. We're going to get him through this. And so we ended up going to vacation, came home, And his breathing wasn't doing good. So we called the doctor. Hey, y'all gave us a mono diagnosis. Yeah, we know. His breathing's not good. Ah, it's probably just bronchitis. We'll send you some breathing treatments. Okay, cool. So one night I'm asleep and the Holy Spirit just wakes me up. I go upstairs. I'm like, I got to go check on my son. So I go upstairs and he's just not breathing right. So I pick him up, bring him downstairs. There were times he would just stop breathing. So I'd sit him up and I'd, you know, hit his chest and hit his back and he'd come back to breathing. And so we just decided, you know what, he's going to sleep with us. We're going to keep him near us. I slept real light every night. Called the doctor back. Hey, these breathing treatments aren't working. Well, maybe he's got pneumonia. Like, this is a guessing game now, okay? I mean, do you want me to throw a guess out there, you know? So we treat him for pneumonia. I go to speak at a conference. I'm traveling. I've got to go and speak at this conference. There's people from all over the world coming, Africa, India, Philippines. And so I'm one of the keynote speakers. And I have to leave early because I got to get there. So I told my wife, you bring the other kids, but I'll bring Dylan with me. So I bring him in my truck and he's sitting in the back and he's just talking gibberish. You know, he's 3 years old, but he can talk. He knows words. But it's not making sense. It's almost like he's hallucinating. And I look back and his lips are blue. They're cracked. They're bleeding. He's just not coherent. So I called my wife and said, I don't know what's going on with my son, but I'm going to pull over, go to where we're staying. I'm going to call one of our doctor friends and see what to do. And so he says, well, just give him some water. He's probably dehydrated. Bring him to church, you know, and in the morning, if he's not better, then take him to the ER. So we had someone come and sit with him so I could go speak. But my wife was like, I just can't shake it. I'm going to stay with him. So she texts me right before I'm about to go up. She said, I don't know what's going on. We have to take him to the hospital. We go to the hospital. They run a bunch of tests. The doctor comes out and he says, look, I don't know what to tell you other than our hospital can't help you. So we've got an ambulance coming. They're going to take you back home. So didn't tell us anything. $13,000 ambulance ride later, we arrive at my home, walk in, doctors come, they're ready. And I'm looking at the doctors and I said, what's going on? They said, we got to prepare him for surgery. I said, for what, man? He's dehydrated. He's got mono. And they said, no, sir, your son's got leukemia. There's a football-sized tumor on his chest. His lungs are completely collapsed. That's why he couldn't breathe. And I said, well, what does this mean? And he said, well, we've got to start chemo now. If we don't, you're not going to lose him because of cancer. You'll lose him from suffocation. So the doctor says, well, it'll be just a real quick routine. We're going to put him to sleep. We're going to insert a PICC line in his vein, or we can start giving him steroids. And later on, we'll give him, you know, a port that we can use. And, you know, it's going to be about a 3.5-year journey. But we got to start now or we're going to lose him. So it was supposed to be a 30-minute routine surgery. They'd wake him up and bring him back to us. The nurses came and found us. We said, buddy, we love you. You know, we'll see you in 30 minutes. They came back and they said, hey, we had complications when we woke him up. His lungs collapsed again and we had to put him in a coma. My son stayed in a medically induced coma for a month. Now, as a father, it's really hard to tell your son all the things you want to tell him when he can't see you, he can't hear you, he can't respond to you. So all I could reflect on was the previous 3 years as a doctor was telling me it's Monday, he won't make it till Friday. So we battled all these things. I mean, intensive. They did a whole bunch of stuff. They did a double exchange on his blood. The issue was his blood was poisoned. They literally took 120 vials of his blood manually. They extracted his blood manually just to remove it while they were giving him blood transfusions just to buy a couple of hours of time. They would sit the vial there and it would separate and it was red here and white on top. His blood was so polluted with cancer. The red blood cells were so overwhelming that his body just couldn't function. His liver was shutting down. Kidneys were shutting down. He had gained 15 pounds of fluid in just 2 days. And here's my son, who I was laughing with at the beach just a day prior or a couple days prior, and now he's completely in a coma. We don't know what to do. Well, long story short, he comes out of the coma a month later, and his eyes are crossed. And I told the doctor, I said, look, when my son went into this coma, he didn't have crossed eyes. And nothing against people with crossed eyes, but he didn't have crossed eyes. So whatever you did to mess him up, undo it, right? I don't know. Just do something, right? You can fix that. And he says, well, sir, it's got to be brain damage. And I said, look, don't guess verbally. Like, quit making these guesses in my ears. Like, go talk with your team about that. Go Google that, right? But if you're going to tell me something, let it be factual. And so as we're talking to him, you know, my son's pulling his eyebrows out and he's scratching his face and he's biting his tongue and blood's pouring out of his mouth. And I told the doctor, I said, I'm not a doctor. I have no medical science or degree or anything, but I know what addiction looks like. See, before I got saved, that was my story. That was my name that followed me for years. That was who everyone knew me as, is the screw up, the addict, the runaway, the one who was arrested, the one who you don't want your kids to hang out with, the one who left home and lived on the streets for a while. That was who I was. So I recognized something from that version of me in my son. I said, I'm no doctor, but I know an addict when I see one. You've had him hooked up to 18 different medications, running 24 hours a day for the past 30 days. You let him out of that coma too quick. My son's addicted. Oh, no, no, he's not. He's got brain damage. I said, bring in a specialist. The specialist walked in. Within just a glance, he said, that boy is addicted. See, it was hard for me seeing my son lifeless on a table. But what was harder for me was when they walked in and they said, we're going to have to put your son, your 3-year-old son, on methadone. If you know anything about methadone, that's what heroin addicts are put on. I was fine with you telling me his lung didn't work. I was fine with his lungs being filled with blood. I was fine with understanding that there's challenges in his body, but my son did not choose to be addicted. I did. He didn't. He didn't choose this life. He didn't choose this challenge. And on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit rose up and he said, Caleb, what did I tell you that day that you were dressing your son like a Harley Davidson teddy bear? He said, I gave you a word. And although that doctor may say your son's not going to make it to the end of the week, although that doctor may say your son is addicted, although that doctor may say your son will never walk again, although he may say he'll never talk again, although he may say his IQ might not be right because of radiation, although he may say these things, you had a word before that doctor ever had a word. Let me tell you something today, church. You've got a word before there's ever a diagnosis. You've got a word before there's ever a test or trial. You've got a word before there's ever a challenge. You've got a word before that person ever said that hurtful thing to you. You got a word before that relationship was ever cut off, severed, or estranged. You have a word, and it comes from Jesus Christ. And so in the face of every challenge that we went through, I had to remind myself that, God, you said you had a mandate for his life. You said he was a replacement for death, not that this would end in death. You gave me a word, and God, I trust you. You're faithful, and I believe all is going to work. Well, we got him off of methadone. We got him into a place where he was finally coming back around. But he fell into this issue, what they called ICU psychosis. It was almost like he just wasn't there. You could look at him, but he just would stare. And here's my son who I bounced on my knee, who I threw in the air, who I wrestled with, had fun with, named him, right? Went through miscarriage after miscarriage, went through challenges, and now when I speak to him, he just stares, not even at me. So I asked the doctors, I said, how do we get him out of this? He said, we don't know. Sometimes it just takes time. So as he began weeks and months to come around, he finally snapped out of the ICU psychosis. And we brought him home. He didn't talk. Couldn't walk. He talked and walked before. We had to teach him to swallow again. He had to relearn a whole lot of things. But he was in remission. So there was hope. So now we've got a son who's alive. Lots of challenges ahead. I mean, physical therapy. And I mean, after week one, the medical bills were over $1 million. The room we were in was $40,000 a day to be in that room. And so here I am as a father going, I have no idea how this is going to work. I don't know. But God, I'll sell everything. I'll do whatever I got to do. I just, you know, it's like that Tim McGraw song, you know, Don't Take the Girl. You remember that song? I'm like, God, I hear Tim McGraw right now. You know, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. Just don't take my son, you know. I don't care. You can have my house. You can have my car. You can have anything. I just want my boy. The love that I have for my son, for all my kids, never compares to the love that God has for me. See, God actually gave his son. I tried to save my son. I could never imagine saying, no, God, just take him. No, I would have rather said, take me. No matter what it is, God, I'll take his pain. I'll jump in that situation if I have to. Well, fast forward a year and a half later into our 3.5 year process. And man, it just seems like smooth sailing. Right? I mean, I'm traveling the world, giving testimonies that God brought my son from cancer. And he started talking and he started walking and everything was looking good. And we get a phone call. Hey, we need you to come back to the hospital. In one of his spinal taps, we saw some things we didn't like. So what do you mean? So, well, we think he relapsed. So, well, how about you tell me when you know instead of telling me you think? Well, we're going to take another spinal tap and we'll know for sure. Sure enough, he relapsed. And so I said, well, what do we do here? We get on chemo again? And he said, no, chemo does not work for your son. Now we have to do a bone marrow transplant. And we don't know how long it'll take to find a donor. And we just want to tell you, some people die waiting for donations. I said, all right, well, can we start looking now? I said, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and do a national search. And we hope that we find a national search, because if we have to go to a global search, then the chances are less and slim. And if we do find a match, your son's DNA is going to change. So later on in life, if he needs a kidney transplant, a liver transplant, or anything like that, he can't get it from you anymore. Even though you're his dad, he'll no longer have your DNA. Even though he's your son, he'll have to get it from the donor. So he said, so we're going to test your family, but the likeliness of your family being a match is less than 20%. So we're going to go ahead and start the national search, but we're going to look for you. So we all go and we get tested. And 2 weeks later, the doctor calls us, hey, you need to come back to the office. You know, we've got a search out, but we need to meet with you and talk to you about some things. And I'm going, oh, great. What did we find out now? So, Mr. Moran, we don't know what to tell you. We've never seen this before. But all three of your sons are a perfect match. You can clap. It's fine. You can clap. And it was so amazing to me to see that God had already given us the answer before the problem ever even came. When I had my son Jaden, he was the answer. When I had my son Gavin, he was the answer. When I had my son Landon, He was the answer. When He gave me the promise of a fourth son, God had already put everything in my possession that I needed. So we went through this whole process. Forgive me for getting emotional, but I mean, my God, it's been a roller coaster for the past few years. When we went through the process of elimination, it came down to my son, Gavin, who you'll see on one of the pictures. That's his donor. And so we go in and we meet in New Orleans. We lived in New Orleans for a year. It was unreal what we had to go through. But we meet with the doctor, and the doctor said this. And this is, I'm getting you back to the scripture. The doctor said this. We need to get your son in remission. And I said, but ma'am, we did that. It didn't work. And she said, yeah, but we're talking about a different type of remission. The remission that you experienced before was remission from medication. This will be molecular remission through blood. There had to be blood that would cause my son to literally change who he is. As she began to talk about this transplant, she said, this transplant is so powerful that if your son Dylan ever commits a crime, Gavin could be charged for it. And vice versa. If Gavin ever commits a crime and DNA is taken from the scene of the crime, Dylan could be charged for it. Because what's going to happen is Dylan will literally become Gavin. So Gavin goes and he gets put under and goes through the same, you know, they put a pick line in his jugular vein, and they hook him up to this machine, and for 4 days they extract his blood, and they're separating red blood cells, white blood cells, platelets, stem cells, and he's sitting there and they're just taking all this blood and all this blood, and we're looking through these lenses on this machine, and they're showing me these are the stem cells that will keep your son alive. These are the stem cells that are going to cure your son of cancer. And I'm watching it. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like I'm seeing the power of the blood and things that were in the blood that would purify and cleanse and ratify and change the very identity of my son. Come on. And so it comes time for the actual donation. We're going to have the transplant. Long process. We had to literally kill everything in my son. He went through intense radiation. They zapped him and zapped him and zapped him. They said, we need none of Dylan left when we go to do this transplant. So here we are in the hospital room, and they hang this bag of stem cells from my son Gavin's blood. And the doctor, she looks at her watch and she says, well, we're going to begin. And she said, everybody, say goodbye to Dylan. And Dylan was playing his Xbox, and he looked up like, what? And I said, hey, doc, can you explain that to me? Because that sounds really weird and really bad. And she said, Dylan is no more. She said, the moment we start this, the Dylan you knew is gone. And now you will find, matter of fact, that day is called his second birthday. They write it down. He has two birthdays and two identities, two DNAs. He has a skin DNA and he has a new blood DNA. And so here we are, we're experiencing all of this. And she said, his body is now going into full remission. He'll never be the same. And I immediately was reminded of the scripture that says that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, died, buried, done. Behold, all things have become new. In order for my son Dylan to have true life, he had to die of himself. And he had to receive a blood donation that would wipe away every trace of who he used to be. And it's the same parallel of our lives with Jesus Christ. I don't care what has attached itself to your life, if it's guilt, if it's shame, if it's depression, if it's addiction, if it's mistakes, no matter what it is, that is no longer who you have to be. But you're going to have to die of yourself. And you're going to have to receive the only transforming power that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ that will literally make you, wash you, cleanse you, white as snow, and turn you into what the Bible calls a new creation. When Paul was writing, he said, it's not Paul anymore. We said bye-bye to Paul. He said, I was crucified with Christ. But yet I'm alive. And the life that I live right now, it's not me at all. It's simply Jesus using my body. What's so cool about Dylan now is the whole process. I just coached his team in basketball all the way to the championship. And his older brother was my assistant coach. And we watched him when he used to couldn't walk. We watched him run. We watched him laugh. We watched him play. And we watched him when they put the medal, championship medal around his neck. He looked at me and I said, you're a champ, buddy. You've always been. See, in Christ Jesus, the Bible says we're more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians tells us that now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 talks about us being more than a conqueror. Philippians says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Through Christ, in Him. All of these prepositions, it comes to the vehicle of Jesus Christ. You may be talented, and that might be what people know you as. But your identity cannot be found in your talent. Your identity cannot be found in your last mistake, your last marriage, your last issue. Your identity is found in Christ Jesus. And that's where Paul brings us into a X-ray. When we look at who we are, we don't see surface. Yes, I might be what you see right here, but in me, Christ, the hope of glory, the greater one living on the inside of me. Today, I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you've done. But I can tell you this, there's not one stain in your life that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. There's not one problem that you've created the blood of Jesus can't fix. And there's things that happen to us that we have no control over. Some things we do have control over, and He'll still fix that. But the things that you didn't have any control over, maybe it's when you were a child, and that memory is stuck with you year after year after year. Don't you know He wants to heal that? Don't you know He wants to bring you into remission? But that's no longer what comes up when you're tested. I love what T.D. Jakes said. He said, I may have done what they said I did, but I'm not who they say I am. See, the devil will always replay the tape. He'll show you, oh yeah, we saw you. We got it on tape. Remember when you were doing this? Yeah, I may have done what you said I did, but I'm not who you say I am. That man is no longer living. You can't charge a dead man. Come on, that man is dead. That woman is dead and gone. That's the past. I'm not bringing it into my present. I'm not letting it dictate my future. I know who I am in Christ. And in Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. In Christ, I'm always triumphant. In Christ, I can do anything and everything that I set my hand to. Because God is living on the inside of me. And He's living on the inside of you. I'm going to ask you just for a moment to bow your heads. Because I believe today, I believe God is moving in this place. And I came to say all of these things to you to say this. If God can do it for me, He'll do it for you. Believe it or not, the answer that you need, you already have. Believe it or not, the provision that you need has already been provided. I don't know your story. I don't know your pain. But the Bible says He's been touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He loves you. He sees you. He knows who you really are. He doesn't look to you as a product of your mistake. He doesn't look to you as a product of your past. Your identity is not found in what you did or what was done to you. Your identity is found in Him. I was ministering to the youth last night, and one of the things that I told them was what God told Jesus, because Jesus needed to hear it Himself. He said, "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God named Him. He claimed Him. And He blessed Him. And this morning, I believe God wants to do the same to you. You're His daughter. You're His son. He names you. But the name that He gives you is not defeated. It's not sick. It's not destroyed. It's not depressed. It's not bitter. It's not angry. It's not shame. Matter of fact, Romans 8:1 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." That preposition brings us into a place where we no longer have to have guilt and shame. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you this. You don't have to have cancer to kill you. Sin itself will kill you. See, sin is not just an act, it's a condition. We were born into this world sinners. That's why Jesus came. He knew medication wouldn't fix it. He knew that just being around good people wouldn't fix it. There needed to have been a transfer of blood. So the Bible says He shed His blood on the cross for you. And the Bible says that blood, it translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even to the forgiveness of sins. See, a lot of people know that God loves them, but they go, "Yeah, but I did this. How could He love me after I did this, or after this was done to me?" I love how it says, even the forgiveness of sins. The only thing that separates you from Him is not you. It's sin. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you say, "I want to know Him. I want to give my life to Him." Today He wants to give His life to you. And it comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. Going to church won't get you saved. Just like going to a hospital won't get you healed. But it takes that place sometimes to make the connection. If you need to give your life to Jesus, I ask you just to raise your hand. You say, "I want to give my life to Him this morning. I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I want to know that if I was to leave this place today and I was to die, that I would go to heaven." Or maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I've done that before. Just not living the way that I should be. I need to rededicate my life." Maybe you were good for a little while, but maybe that sin came back just like my son's cancer did. And you say, "Today I want to rededicate my life. But I'm serious this time. I'm going forward. I'm leaving that old life. I'm not going back." If that's you this morning, you say, "I want to give my life back to Christ. Rededicate myself to Him." If that's you, just raise your hand. Nothing to be ashamed about. Come on, hands are going up all over this place. If you're watching online and that's you, we want to pray with you as well. Anybody else, you say, "That's me. That's me." Come on, don't be ashamed. Hands are going up. Hands are going up. Right where you are, God sees that hand. And I can tell you this, He knows the wound, He knows the pain, He knows the severity, and He is here right now to help. Just with your hand raised and your eyes closed, just begin to see that blood from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, cleansing you of every infirmity, cleansing you of every toxin, of every memory, of every shame, of every wrongdoing, and see yourself valuable. See yourself white as snow. See yourself forgiven. Father, I thank You. Those that have raised their hands to receive salvation and rededication, that God, You meet them right where they are.